this time we'd like to ask our children to come forward for the children's moment. It got conveniently left out when I gave the adults the bag, but we'll still do it. So, children, come on down for our children's moment. Now, this is Miss Dina Harper had the bag, correct? Do you know what it is if I don't? Okay, all right, good. All right, y'all have a seat here. Let's see what we got in here. This is a moving pad, I would assume. Is that correct? To go under very heavy furniture so you can slide it easily, right, and make it easy. So when Israel was traveling in the wilderness, every time they had to leave, this big pillar of smoke would start moving. And they'd have to pack everything up. They'd have to take down all the walls, all of the things in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, everything. And they'd have to travel wherever the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire went, because that was God's presence. And he moved them all over the place. And I bet you, they really would have liked something like this. Because you can put this under a heavy piece of furniture and slide it all day long, especially on carpet or maybe grass where they were. I've used these a time or two because I'm not as young as I used to be, and I can't just lift everything like I used to think I could. And so this thing just helps make the move easier. And as we continue to follow Jesus and to be with him, he stays with us, doesn't he? So no matter where we go, no matter where we move to, or no matter where we find ourselves, Jesus is always there. And he's there to help make things easier. He's there to help us figure out what our next steps are and how we need to move forward. All right? So we're going to pray, and then you guys can return to your seats. I don't believe there's any children's church today. Is that right? She talking. All right. We'll pray, and then you all go back to your seats, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for all the things you do for us each and every day. We thank you for the ways that you make our lives easier, and we pray that we would continue to acknowledge that and see that and go in the path that you direct us to. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'm going to give this back to Mr. Harper, and then he can find another adult who would like to use it. So if you would like the bag next week, and you're not a parent or a staff member. Oh, you've already. Oh, okay. Well, never mind then. It's already been decided. Here you go. All right. Challenge accepted. All right. You go back to your seat, okay? Here, you go right there, all right? Like the Israelites before them traveling, here we are. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 to 16. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 to 16. Hear now the word of our Lord. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill my gracious promise with the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous branch from David's line, who will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again so very much for this day, for all that you have done and continue to do in our midst. We thank you for this season and for the reading and the hearing of this, your word. We pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to comprehend. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. The passage before us this morning is written well before the coming of Jesus, well before his birth, well before the things that he did in his life. And this passage speaks very specifically and very clearly of resurrection. It speaks of the resurrection of the people of God, those in Israel and those in Judah. Jeremiah is the prophet who foretold, among others, the coming of the Babylonian Empire and the exile of the Israelites. And he is the one who was the prophet while they were in exile. And as they are in exile, he writes these words that we've read this morning. The people of Israel, the people of Judah, have been cut down. They have been almost obliterated and sent into exile. Only a stump remains where there was at one time this great tree. While all of the people who are still living are still Israelites, they're still part of the people of God, they have now been dispersed across the known world. And those that do remain in Jerusalem are nothing more than a remnant of the great people that were there. And in the midst of this despair, in the midst of all of this gloom and doom, in the midst of all of the things that seem to be going wrong, there is hope. Out of this stump, out of this people that have been cut down, there will be a branch that will sprout up from the stump of Jesse. His name will be the Lord is our righteousness. We know him better today as Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ of God. And he will be the source of resurrection for the people. He is something to give them hope. And ironically, he will bring about their resurrection through his own death and resurrection. It's always so fascinating to me how in Scripture, specifically the Old Testament, when there is a punishment or something laid down, how it fits the crime, and how when things come about, it just seems to work and fit together so beautifully. We know that Jesus will be cut down, just like Israel. He will be killed. He will be crucified. But that is not the end, because we know in 3 days he will arise. And in the same way, we know that Israel will also arise. We know that through Nehemiah and Ezra, the Israelites were able to return to the promised land. They were able to return to the temple, to the city, and they were able to be a people again. And as they continued to await the coming Messiah, they knew that they would continue to have that hope. Jesus' life and ministry parallels God's people throughout the ages. All of the things that Jesus experiences in his life are the exact same things that the people of Israel and Judah experienced in their lives throughout the generations. It's the same that we experience in our own lives. We may not experience them the same way, but the experiences are the same nonetheless. And the similarities between Jesus' life and the life of God's people are too similar to be coincidental. Jesus truly is a representation of the people of God. He truly is a representation of humanity. The things that they have suffered and undergone, he too has suffered and undergone. And I want to spend a few moments today looking at the parallels in Jesus' life with the parallels of the people of Israel. I want to bore us with a little history today, in the hopes that we will know and we will remember that God is with us, that the Lord truly is our righteousness. So, of course, the first thing of coincidence is the birth, right? The birth of Jesus as well as the birth of the people of Israel. We know that the people of Israel were birthed out of Abraham and Sarah, and this was an impossible birth because Abraham was really old, and so was Sarah, well beyond the age of childbearing. And an angel came and told them that they would have a son. And indeed they do. His name is Isaac, and he becomes the father of Esau and Jacob. And Jacob, through some trickery and some various things, becomes the heir apparent. And he has 12 sons. And of course, we know those 12 sons become the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Judah. This impossible thing has happened. God has birthed a people out of those who have technically expired, as far as that goes. And Jesus' birth itself was a miracle, was it not? We have Abraham and Sarah on this extreme end, and we have Mary and Joseph on this other end. And the angel comes and says, Mary, you are going to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit and give birth to a son who will be the Christ, who will be the Messiah. How in the world is that possible, angel? I'm not married. Other things have not transpired. How is that going to take place? Well, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. In both of these instances, God is intentional. God is the one initiating. God is the one doing the work. The impossible work. We know that there are, aside from the one instance of Jesus at 12 years of age, kind of not being with his parents and them finding him in the temple, there's a long period of silence, right? Between his birth and that moment at 12, and then that moment at 12, and some years later when he turns around 30, which is when we think he began his earthly ministry. And there's just silence. And that's so interesting, because just before his the angel comes to Mary and to Zechariah to pronounce the birth of Jesus, there's 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is seemingly absent in the midst of the people. And they continue to wonder why. They continue to look for signs of hope for the coming of the Savior, the Messiah. And after we have his proclamation, there's a sense of silence while he kind of grows up and enters into who he will be in his life and ministry. We know that Israel was in Egypt for 400-some years, and they became a great and numerous people. And we know that they were under captivity for a while, and it wasn't until Moses comes and God tells Moses what he wants them to do that Moses helps Israel to escape Egypt, right? And off they go. And we know that Joseph, in the Gospel of Matthew, hears from the angel that it's not safe. Herod, like the Pharaoh many, many centuries before him, wishes harm on this child. And so they flee to Egypt. We don't know exactly how they got there. We all probably have pictures of Mary on a donkey, right? Going, she may have been on an elephant. We don't know. But off they go at the request and at the beckoning of this angel. And so Jesus spends a few years in Egypt until Herod passes. And then God tells Joseph again, it's time now to return. And off they go to Nazareth. And Jesus has traveled that same road that Israel has traveled. Of course, he travels that road in the wilderness, just as the Israelites do. And they experience 40 years in the wilderness, walking around, picking up and moving every so often as God directs them and leads them. And we know that Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness after his baptism, after he is set apart in that way. And he spends 40 days without food, without water, without anything in preparation. And, oh yeah, he's also tempted while he's there with the very same temptations that Israel was tempted with while they were in the wilderness, and thus the reason they were there for 40 years, because they kept giving in to that temptation. I don't know about you, but I'm done giving in to temptation until later. But for now, I'm done. Hopefully it'll last. We'll see. Hopefully it will stick. And Jesus, like those before him, Moses, who spent 40 days on top of Mount Zion waiting for the coming of the Ten Commandments and the law, he spent 40 days without food or water. And Elijah, we know, spent 40 days without food and water as he was kind of running for his life and doing the things that he needed to do as God called him to. And so Jesus stands in the long line of those prophets who had a amazing fasting story. And of course, we know throughout Israel's history, there were healings, there were prophecies, there were words of God spoken to them in the midst of all of the things going on. And many of the prophets did miraculous signs and wonders and healings and all of these things. And we know that in Jesus' life and the time that he spent with his disciples and with the people that he healed, that he prophesied, that he shared the word of whom he was the chief source. And so we see all of these parallels. And then we come to probably the most important parallel of them all, and that is the death and resurrection. For Israel, when they were sent into exile, they were cut off. There was just a stump left. There were only a few who remained. The lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor, those who seemed irredeemable from the standpoint of the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They only took the best of the best with them. And so they were as good as dead as a people, scattered all across the world. And of course, Jesus was killed. He willingly gave of himself. And we know that after 3 days, after some time, we know that Israel returned back to Jerusalem, back to their promised land, and we know that Jesus returned to Israel, back to the promised land. In his resurrection, he was the branch extending hope to us all who find ourselves in this same story, who find ourselves in these same parallels with the people of God and with Jesus, having a birth story, having times of silence in our lives where we don't hear from God, traveling to foreign places, either physically or emotionally or spiritually, being in the wilderness. Anyone ever been in the wilderness? Wondered when they were going to get out? We've experienced healing and prophecy in various forms and in various ways. And we await our death, knowing that as Jesus was raised, as the people of Israel were raised, so we too will share in the resurrection. And that death is not the end of the story, but it is just a turning of the page and entering into the next chapter of our life everlasting with God. Ladies and gentlemen, as we've lit the candle of hope, as we have adorned the sanctuary with all of these images that help us to remember Christ and to know who he is, the Lord is our righteousness, is on the way. He is delayed only insofar as he desires that more would know who he is, that more would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we move through this Advent season, I pray that we would keep in mind the shoot from Jesse's tree as it sits here before us, the hope that is present in the midst of the difficulties and the difficult situations we find ourselves in. Today, as we come to the table at the invitation of Jesus Christ himself, we know that God extends himself to us in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. This table is a table of hope. It is a table of recognition. We recognize his birth. We recognize the reason for his birth is his death. We realize the reason for his death is the resurrection that we might have, that we might share in. As we prepare to come to the table this morning, I know and trust that we will taste and see that the Lord is our righteousness. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and grace, for all that you do for us. We pray that you would continue to keep us mindful of your Son, of the Lord, who is our righteousness. May we strive to serve him and recognize him and see him in all of the things that we say and do. May this season be a time of preparation, of joyful expectancy. May the trappings of the world be forgotten, that we might focus on the Christ, the Lord, who is our righteousness. Amen.